Good morning, Christ Church. It's good to see you today. As Tina said, we're in our summer schedule. We love summer here at West Campus. We love trying to take advantage of it. I'm counting on you to be praying that we have those weeks of nice days, all right? If they're bad, I'm going to blame it on you. So we need a couple good ones in a row, but it's good to see you today. And let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this beautiful summer that we're in, Lord, and help us to bring a Christ-like love to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our church, to our families, Lord. And help us to learn what it means truly to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, teach us your way in all this. Bless us in this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're wrapping up our sermon series called The Art of Neighboring. And for the last several weeks, we've been just talking about that idea of what does it look like to take Jesus's command of love your neighbor as yourself? What does it look like to really practice it? And some of you have hated this series because I said you should be nice to the person that lives next to you. And you don't like that, but that's okay. I got one more swing at it here. But what we're trying to do is just kind of look and say, man, there's probably a lot of people that I see almost every day that could be opportunities to love them like God wants me to love them. Now, not to say that's easy, but that is a worthwhile journey. And so today we're going to wrap up this series. And as I was thinking about this, I remember an interview that I heard with Stephen Covey Jr. So that name might ring a bell to you. Stephen Covey is a very famous author. He's written a lot of books. And the interview was with his son. And his son, they asked his son, he was like, what was it like to grow up with your dad? You know, Stephen Covey, this sort of guru about an effective life and a meaningful life. Like, what's it like for that guy to be your dad? And what did you learn from him, you know, as his son? And he said, well, two things stand out. And it was these two comments that my dad said to us kids all the time. And the two phrases were, number one, choose a different response. And number two, find a way. And he said, all my life, my dad would just beat that into our heads. Choose a different response and find a way. He said, but what's so powerful about those phrases is choose a different response helps you to see that I don't have to respond based on what's happening around me. I can always choose a better response. If someone's being a jerk to me, I don't have to be a jerk back. I can choose a better response. And find a way, there's always a way. Sometimes you got to work for it. Sometimes you got to be creative. But I love those two phrases, and I've been trying to say those to my kids now all the time. And you know what? They look at me like they don't get it. Abby's three. I'm like, choose a different response. And she doesn't seem to get it. But I'm going to keep trying. You know, got a couple, maybe a little more than a decade here left while they're in the house. So, or longer, who knows? But I'm going to keep working at it. But what I love about that is when we look at these verses today, essentially, the Apostle Paul is saying that Christ-like love, the love that God wants us to bring to this world, is a love that really is always choosing a different response. And it's a love that is finding a way. So today I want to show that to you. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12 again. If you saw us online last week or were here last week, we began to dive into this chapter, and I'm going to pick up where we left off. And just to remind you, this whole section is under the heading of sincere love, or more literally, unhypocritical love. And I love that Paul uses that phrase. And so everything we read last week and everything we're going to read this week is ultimately, it's an explanation of what non-hypocritical love looks like, or to put it in the positive, sincere or authentic love. And here's what I think is so cool about that. Whether you're a follower of Christ today or not, I bet all of us want to live a life of non-hypocritical love. Is that a fair assumption? Like, I bet you don't, no matter what you believe about God today, none of us want the people we live with, the people we work with, the people we live next to, the people we see all the time to say, you know what? That person is really filled with a lot of hypocritical love. I don't think any of us have that as a goal. I think all of us would be very happy if people looked at us and said, you know what? They are a sincerely loving person. Don't you want your family to see you that way? Don't you want people you live with to see you that way? People you live by? People you work with? And this is what Paul is showing us, what this sincere love looks like. And we talked a lot of qualities last week, and here's some more. And I'm going to pick up at verse 12. He says this, rejoice in hope. Now, these first ones may not seem connected to sincere love at first, but I'm going to show you, I think they very much are. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And here, these verses, what they show us is that sincere love, it chooses a different response to unknown circumstances and unknown people. It chooses a different response to unknown circumstances and unknown people. Sincere love responds differently. And so today, just two points for you. You're going to be out of here quick today. Two simple, short points. Responding to unknown circumstances first, and then responding to unknown people second. So let's talk about the first one, responding to unknown circumstances. Now, I want you to just ask yourself this question. When life is filled with a lot of uncertainty, and maybe some of us are in that season right now. You're like, I don't know what's going to happen in the next month. I don't know what the next 6 months look like. I don't know. And you're at a point in life where there's a lot of unknowns. How do you normally react to that? What is your default response? And as I was thinking about this, here's what I realized my default response is when I'm facing something unknown, I tend to indulge in two things. One, my own inadequacy, and second, fearful outcomes. So here's what I mean. So when I'm facing something unknown, here's where my mind goes first. How am I going to do this? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to have time for this? How's this all going to work out? And I begin to just, whatever the unknown that I'm facing, it first strikes my insecurities and my own inadequacies. Anybody with me on that? And I go through all these questions in my mind, and I work myself up. Anyone? And then I go to all the fearful outcomes. I rarely think, what if this all works out? I'm like, nah, no, I don't got time for that, because I got this catastrophe to figure out and this catastrophe. Anybody else? And guess what? When my mind is consumed with those things, do you think that helps me to love people around me well? Absolutely not. Because I'm all worked up. I'm frustrated already. The smallest thing sets me off. I'm snapping and barking. Any other sinners here today I can talk to? Unknown circumstances, my default response doesn't tend to bring out the response I think God wants for me. You with me on this? Now, here's what Paul's doing. He's showing us that authentic love chooses a different response. Here's what it does. It rejoices in hope. It rejoices in hope. Now, What do we mean by this? And I think the best way to explain this short little phrase is to go back to Romans chapter 5. Okay, it's in the same book, and this was something Paul had addressed very, very powerfully a few chapters before. So I just want to read you some of these verses, because I think when he's saying this, he's really referring back to what he had said in chapter 5. And let me read it to you. He says this, therefore, Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. If you have a Bible today, underline that phrase, into this grace in which we stand, in which we live in. We live in the grace of God because of Christ. And look at this. And because of that, we rejoice in hope. You see that phrase? That's the phrase that he's talking about in Romans 12, but this is the larger explanation. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, there is so much in these verses, but I want to try and consolidate it and summarize it for you. Here's the first thing. What does rejoicing in hope mean? It means that I recognize that no matter what is happening in my life, I stand in and I stand on the grace of God. That no matter how crazy life is, you are still standing on a firm foundation. And the firm foundation is God's grace to you. It's God's favor. It's God's blessing. So no matter what is going on, you can know that it can never take that foundation out from you. Here, let me say it another way. The most powerful force in your life, the most powerful shaping force in your life is not the government. It is not the economy. It is not the weather. It is not other people. The most powerful shaping force in your life is God's grace. And guess what, church? That is something to be happy about. That is something that every circumstance, even if you're like, I don't understand why this is happening, you don't have to know why it's happening, but here's what you cannot forget. You still stand on God's grace. And because of that, Paul says, we can rejoice in hope. It means everything that's happening in my life, it is not in opposition to God's grace, his love for me. And if God's love for me is real, then I can have hope. Then I can endure. And then Paul says this. He says, also, I want you to know that God has a purpose in suffering. Now, many times, and I'm sure all of us have wondered this at some point, why does God allow suffering? Well, here's the deal. The Bible gives us a lot of reasons he allows suffering. There's a multitude of reasons. Now, not every suffering is for the same reason, but Paul tells us one reason God allows suffering in our life is because it produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In other words, one of the reasons God allows suffering, it's not the only reason. It may not be the reason for all the suffering in the world, but it may be the reason today, is that God is preparing our eternal soul. That he uses it, that it has a purpose. And sometimes recognizing that painful things have a purpose gives you the strength to get through them. If I know there's a reason that is good, it helps me endure. And Paul says, look, in some of our suffering, there is that reason. God is growing and maturing our soul. And then the last thing he says, and as we experience God's maturing, it produces hope, but it's a hope that is built on the pouring out of God's love into our lives. So when I am facing the unknown, when I am facing difficulty, when I am overwhelmed, here's what I should be looking for: an outpouring of God's love into my life. An outpouring, it doesn't mean your circumstances change. It doesn't mean it all gets easier. But when you experience an outpouring of God's love, everything becomes different. You with me on this? So here's what Paul says. Rejoice in hope. Choose a different response. Because when I go through difficulty, but I go through it, and I remind myself I'm standing in the grace of God. I remind myself God has a purpose for it, even if I don't understand it. And I'm looking for God to pour love into my heart. Guess what? I'm gonna go through it differently. And I'm gonna have something to offer in the midst of it. Then Paul says this along these same lines: be patient in tribulation. Or more literally, sincere love, this word tribulation is pressure. He says, remain under the pressure. Do you ever feel pressure in life? I know you're just like, no, man, it's always so easy and good for me, Chet. I can't relate to what Paul is saying here today. But if you could imagine the weight and pressure that comes, Paul says, sometimes we have to remain under it. Now, I think part of our expectation for life sometimes is that if we're doing it right, all the pressure should be gone. I think sometimes we sort of nurture that. If I can get life exactly how it should be, all the pressure should be gone. But I want you to know God has pressure for a reason in our life. And in fact, if we want to serve him, then we have to realize that he's going to constantly be expanding our comfort zone, which often feels like pressure. That to serve God means that I'm willing to allow God to keep stretching me beyond where I'm at. And I think one of the most valuable spiritual assets we can develop in our life is learning to be comfortable in uncomfortable. You with me on this? Learning to find comfort in the uncomfortable experiences of life. Because Paul says this pressure has a purpose, and we need to remain under it. Because here's what we tend to do in pressure. We want to escape it, or we want to release it in unhealthy ways. We want to go to our addiction in the pressure. We want to numb and veg out in the pressure. We want to eject out of it when God says, no, you need to remain under it because it's part of my purpose for your life. And we got to learn to do that. I read this, to this crazy story this week. It's about a family named the Robertsons. They're from England in the 70s. And one day the dad decided to take his whole family, they had five kids, and to go on a sailing adventure around the world. Pretty crazy idea. It was also crazy because they knew nothing about sailing. So he's like, well, we're going to learn on the job. Like, not a great plan. But for many months, it worked until a pod of orcas destroyed their sailboat. I know you think Shamu is nice, but apparently not in the wild. And these orcas destroyed their boat and sunk it, and so the family had to go onto a life raft. And when it all happened, obviously this is horrible, they were in the middle of the Pacific, far away from any kind of help. It happened in such a moment, they were only able to grab a few supplies. And when they all got on the life raft, the mom asked the dad, his name was Dougal, which is kind of a cool name, and she asked Dougal, are we going to survive this? And he kind of thought in his mind, like, okay, do I lie to them or do I tell them the truth? And he thought, I owe them the truth because there's a good chance we're not going to survive this. And so he looked at them and he said, look, here's the deal. This is not good. And our chances are not good. But over these last couple months, we have learned a lot as a family. And we have developed a lot of skills. And we need to put all those skills to work here. And we need to do everything we can to survive. And if we can do that, we have a shot. And sure enough, they came together and they used all these skills and they navigated with the stars and they got to a stream and they showed remarkable resilience. And after like 40 days or something, surviving out there, they were rescued by another boat, and they made it. But you know what he did to me in that moment? Like, he he remained under the pressure. He kept a level head. He said, look, this isn't good, but here's the other side of the story. We've learned some things. We have some skills. We can be a team. And he figured a way. He found a way. And maybe some of us are in a season in our life where we're feeling the pressure and we're kind of like losing our mind a little bit. And the Lord's like, hey, remain under this. Realize the skills that you have. Consolidate your energy and your effort and get back into the game and see what you can figure out. It's a powerful idea. He remained under the pressure. And love does that. It finds a way. And then he says, be constant in prayer. Sincere love requires constant guidance, support, and power that comes from prayer. I can't love people. I can't deal with the unknown in life without constantly being connected to God. Every day I need to wake up and say, Lord, I can't do this without you. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not wise enough. But you are all those things. So help me, guide me, be with me. And sincere love relies on prayer. And then he says, and contribute to the needs of the saints. Do you know when life is difficult and painful, one of the best things we can do is go and serve someone. It's the last thing you feel like doing. When I'm facing unknowns, when I'm afraid and when I'm overwhelmed, what I like to do is I like to lick my wounds and go into self-pity and feel bad for myself. I guess I'm the only one here that goes there. But do you know what the best thing is? Is to get outside of ourselves and to serve somebody. Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints. I think one of the greatest challenges in our world today is that we are so focused on consumption and not contribution. That everything in this world treats us as consumers. I remember working years ago, I worked at a loan company, mortgages and refinance, things like that. And sometimes the owner would come and he'd like give a little pep talk, but he would always talk about our customers and he would call them consumers. He never called them people. He never called them customers. He called them consumers. And I always hated that because like, no, they're people, you know? And he would just call them consumers. But then after leaving there, I realized that is how we're treated all the time. And that's how we begin to think about life. We think, oh, the real life is buying, 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 getting, getting, getting. Nicer stuff, better stuff, newer stuff. And we get in the rat race and we're running on the treadmill trying to keep up with everything we're consuming. And there's no margin for anything else. Because we're constantly being formed in our life, we're constantly being told that the meaningful life is a life built on consumption. But here's what the Bible says to us. No, 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 no. It's not consumption, it's contribution. When we turn our life around and it stops being about, well, what can you give me? What can you do for me? How can you serve me? And we turn it around, we start saying, what can I contribute here? What can I do for the people that live near me? What can I do for my family? What can I do for the church? What can I do for my community? Guess what? I'm telling you, that's a way more enjoyable life to live. Contribution is better. You will enjoy it more. Life will have a different sense of meaning. Have you ever noticed you can't buy your way to happiness? You can't get enough good stuff and great meals and go to cool places where you're like, okay, I've gotten enough of that and now I'm good to go and now I will be happy for the rest of my life. I've eaten enough rallies that I never have to eat another Big Buford again. I am fully satisfied. It doesn't work that way. Here's what I know. The more that I indulge, the more that I want. And actually, the more that I'm just trying to like take in, and indulge myself in every way, the more unsatisfied I become. But yet you have to realize everything in our world is telling us, no, that's the way to happiness. And here's what the scriptures say. It says, no, there's a better way. Contribution. Jesus actually, he reverses all this. He says, whoever wants to be first should be last. Whoever wants to be great should serve. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How do we deal with the unknown? We get out there and we serve people. We show up and we say, what can I do? What can I bring to the table? How can I meet the needs of people around me? I'm telling you, the more you go around life and you look at everyone and everything you do and you ask the question, how can they meet my needs? How can they meet my needs? How can they meet my needs? Guess what? That is going to make you miserable. It's going to make you miserable. It seems to make sense. It's like, well, if I can get everybody to do what I want all the time, you know, my life will be perfect. Number one, that's not going to happen. But number two, it's not going to satisfy you because you were made to be a contributor. God fills our cup so we can empty it in service to others. That the meaningful life is not the life of accumulation, but it's the life of emptying ourselves in love of God and love of others. And you know what? When life is the hardest and the most unknown, that's the best time to do it. It's totally counterintuitive. You won't feel like, but I'm telling you, it's a game changer. Unknown circumstance, choose a different response. And then let's talk about responding to unknown people. So then Paul, he shifts a little bit and he says, pursue hospitality. And what this actually literally says, it's the word to hunt. Hunt down. But the word hospitality is the word love of strangers. Love of people you don't know. Hunt down opportunities to love people you don't know. I just freak some of you out so bad right now. Paul says, hunt that down. That you like you're hunting down an animal, hunt down people you don't know to love. I've just lost some of you today. It's okay. Hear this out. See, without God's help, we tend to see people we don't know. We tend to see them with fear and skepticism, don't we? And especially if they're different from us. We assume that different is bad. Here's what the Bible says. Different is an opportunity to show love. You see? The Bible says, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're off the hook on this. But if you are one, you're on the hook. As a follower of Christ, we are supposed to be the people that go first and welcome others. Hospitality. You know, when you read the history of the early church, like around the time when this letter was written, one of the primary ways that early Christians took over the Roman Empire with the love of God, guess how they did it? Through hospitality. Through welcoming people into their homes and treating them well. And that act, literally, that seems so simple. You would not think that that would have the power to overthrow the mighty Roman Empire. But yet it did. That hospitality of welcoming and loving people and seeing them and moving towards them. And church, I just want to encourage us today. We need to be a hospitable church. And I got a challenge for you today. This is my challenge for you. Don't leave today without introducing yourself to someone you don't know. I know I just wigged some of you out so bad, but I'm serious. Don't practice it. You got to start somewhere. Don't leave today without introducing yourself. Love of people we don't know. Love of strangers. It's an amazing way that God's love begins to flow through our lives. Now, then Paul, notice he goes a different direction. Then he says, bless those who persecute you. Because here's the truth. Not everybody's going to like you. unless you sell ice cream for a living. But if you don't sell ice cream for a living, someone's not going to like you. Have you found that to be true yet in life? So some people, they're not open to welcome. Then they're not safe, whatever. They want to hunt you down. So actually the same word for hunt down hospitality is now what happens when people hunt you down. What happens when people, they don't like you, they got nothing good to say about you, they curse you, they persecute you. Maybe there's people at work, they found out you're a Christian, and now they make fun of you all the time. They don't like you. They're threatened by it. Maybe there's people, it's not because you're a Christian, they just don't like your personality. And they, or for some other reason, I don't know. There's all kinds of reasons, but Paul says, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? He says, when people curse you, you bless them. This is really choosing a different response, isn't it? When people persecute us, what do we do with that? We pray for them. In other words, we don't allow that brokenness to change our approach to the world. And as a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ today, you cannot afford to carry anger and hate and resentment on your back in this life. There's a saying in the backpacking world, not that I know the backpacking world, but I've heard people say this. They say, ounces turn into pounds. Ounces turn into pounds. When you're doing a long hike or when you're going up a mountain, you're like, oh, this thing only weighs 6 or 8 ounces. This isn't too bad. We'll carry that up 10,000 feet. Those 6 ounces feel like 100 pounds. That's the idea. And life is the same way. God has an adventure for you. God has a meaningful journey. And you cannot afford to carry any ounce of hate and resentment, because it will turn into pounds on the journey that God has for you. God is calling you to such a high place, to such a meaningful place. You can't afford to carry it. And life is going to provide us opportunities to pick it up along the way. Say, well, man, that person, what they said, what they did, the way they looked at me, how they, whatever. And you're going to want to pick it up, and you're going to want to put it in your bag. And you're going to want to carry it around with you. You can't afford it. You're going to a place that is so meaningful. It's also so taxing to get there. You can't afford to carry it. And so what you have to do is you got to leave it there. And you got to choose a different response. You got to bless those who persecute you. See, the challenge of neighbor, one of the great challenges, is not allowing other people to change who God is calling you to be. Did you hear that today? When you get serious about loving people, you're going to be tempted to allow their attitude, their reactions, their approach, things they say, you're going to want to allow that to make you adjust how you love people and how you relate to them. But here's what Paul's saying. You can't allow that to change you. At the end of these verses, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You hear that today? That no. We're not changed by the world. We go out into the world and we slowly change it with the love of Christ flowing through us. You with me on this? And this is the great challenge for us today. But I want you to know that Christ's love for you, Christ's love in you, and Christ's love through you is the most healing power, the greatest healing power in this world, by far. There's a great story in the Gospels in Luke chapter 5. And it's a story that begins where Jesus walks up to a tax collector. His name's Levi. And this tax collector in the ancient world was despised because they were corrupt. They were also working with the Roman government who was kind of oppressing the Israelites. And so it was a social disaster to be a tax collector. No one wanted to be around you. No one liked you. No one trusted you. It was this terrible thing. Well, one day Jesus walks past Levi and he says, come and follow me. In other words, be my disciple. And everybody's like, that dude? Are you crazy? And he comes and follows him. And then he throws a party at his house. And he invites all his tax collector buddies. You know, all these troublemakers, all these despised people, all that crew, he invites them over with Jesus so they can meet and experience Jesus. And here's what Luke 5 says. It says, and Levi made him a great feast at his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at a table with him. They're all eating. Now, in the ancient world, when you ate with someone, it was seen as you were part of them. We kind of think that a little bit today. We say birds of a feather flock together and sayings like that. And that was very much how the ancient world thought, but maybe even more so than we think. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, these are the religious people, they grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you hanging? This isn't good. What's wrong with you? You're obviously not right, not good, because you're hanging out with them. And then look what Jesus said. He answered him. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician. You don't go to the doctor and you're like, doctor, everything's great today. How much do I owe you for this? He's like, $500. You're like, okay, great, yeah. You want that in cash or in check? What do you, you go when you're sick. Like, I got a cold, my arm hurts, whatever. Those who are well, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, what Jesus is saying to them is you don't understand who I am and you don't understand how this all works. I've come to this place to heal it. Now, what they also didn't understand was that they were the sickest of all. They didn't get that, but that's a whole other sermon. But I've come to bring healing. See, the love of Christ, it goes into those places to heal them. Now, here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus today, Christ is looking at you and me, and he's saying, hey, there are other tables to visit. It's a big cafeteria, and there are all kinds of tables, and there's a lot of sick people. But I'm sending you with my love in my name to bring healing. Church, here's what we need today. We don't need anything in the world to change. We need our hearts to change to make a better world. We need Christ's love to infect us in a deeper way. If things are unhealthy at home, if things are unhealthy at work, if things are unhealthy around our life, we don't need them to change. We need Christ to keep changing us. And if Christ keeps changing us, and if Christ heals us with his love, then that inevitably is going to change the places that we go. And his healing power and his healing presence will flow through us. If you're a follower of Christ today, I want you to take the responsibility in your own heart to say, Christ, I want to partner with you in bringing this to our world. I'm not going to keep shouting at the wind. I'm going to look into my own heart, and I'm going to nurture a sincere love. And I'm telling you, church, there's nothing more powerful than that. Paul ends us all. He says, don't be overcome by evil. Yes, it's a broken world. Yes, people are evil. Yes, all that's true. But it can be overcome. It can be overcome with good, with the work of Christ in you and through me. Let's ask for his help in that. Father, meet us here today. Teach us how to love like you love. Teach us to be a good neighbor, a neighbor that reflects your purpose and your desire and your calling for us. Father, I pray in all of our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our communities, Lord, that we could be agents that slowly overcome evil with good. I pray we could bring a sincere and an authentic love, not a love that we create on our own, but a love that is born from our relationship with you. Father, I pray it could be powerful. I pray it could be healing. I pray it could be life-giving. And I pray you would be glorified in all of it. Help us in this, in Jesus' name, amen.